From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Justin, Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Justin.
How you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call. A few of my buddies and I were having a Bible study, and we had a hard time getting a definitive answer of actually what the Antichrist is. I was wondering if you could clarify that and kind of put it in layman terms for me.
Sure. Yeah, just read the epistles of John. John explains precisely who Antichrist is. He says that Antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And that's true whether it's an institution or an individual, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So if you have Islam denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that is Antichrist. Now, we're simply saying that they are against Christ because they are minimizing who Jesus Christ is. In fact, the Muslim will tell a Christian that they have committed the unforgivable sin of shirk by communicating that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But this is precisely what we are taught in Scripture, that in the incarnation, God is not only transcendent, but now he is immanent. He is with us, God with us. Emmanuel, that's what it actually means, that God is now with us, that God has incarnated, come in flesh. And so Antichrist is anyone who denies the deity of Jesus Christ, if you want to put it in practical terms. And whether you're a cult, a world religion, or an individual, if you deny Jesus Christ has come in the flesh or you deny the deity of Jesus Christ, you are therefore, according to John, Antichrist. Now, Antichrist is only used in John's epistles. So a lot of people think that you'll find the word Antichrist in the book of Revelation. That simply is not the case. But there are individuals and institutions in the book of Revelation that certainly qualify as Antichrist.
Okay. Yes, well, thank you very much for that. You've definitely simplified that. I know where to go to study to get my brother in when we have our Bible study to clarify that.
Good. You know, I've written about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and the reason I wrote about that in this book is that for centuries, Christians are speculating about the identity of Antichrist. And if you look throughout history, you have candidates like princes and popes and presidents. And rather than joining this sensationalistic practice of trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist, we should go to the Bible for the answer. And again, the Apostle John exposes the identity of Antichrist in writing, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And then John amplifies on this very point in his second epistle by saying, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist." So what he's teaching us is that all who deny the incarnation, the messianic role of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, are instances of Antichrist. And therefore, this applies to both, as I mentioned, institutions and ideologies. In this sense, modern-day cults, world religions, ideologies like evolutionism, communism can rightly be considered Antichrist. And then the point I alluded to earlier, I also talk about in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and that is in the book of Revelation, John identifies both an individual and an institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil. In other words, the archetypal Antichrist. And there he refers to this Antichrist as, quote, a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And drawing on Daniel's apocalyptic depiction of evil world powers, he describes an emperor in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself up and his empire against God. How does he do it? Well, he violently persecutes the saints, and he grossly violates the commandments through a long litany of disgusting demonstrations of depravity, not the least of which was his demand to be worshipped as Lord and God. And so we see a beast in the first century who is the personification of Antichrist, but there are Antichrists in every epoch of time. Again, I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, collector's edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charlie in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Charlie.
Hi, Hank. How are you tonight, sir?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I need some help. I'm struggling with a lawsuit issue. I ran my own business for 35 years, and I hired my son-in-law. He worked for me for 8 years and doing so well. I named him vice president. Then I caught him lying and stealing from me, and I fired him. And that started a real issue about 4 years ago. Recently, I decided to bury the hatchet and quit competing with him and him competing with us and merge together, which means I sold all the shares of my stock to his new corporation. Anyway, so we're in a contractual legal agreement now, and he's now changing his mind and says he cannot afford to pay me the monthly fee that we agreed upon to purchase my business. And he's saying he's not going to pay any of my vendors or any of the loans and so on and so forth. So it looks to me like it's inevitable that we're entering into a nasty lawsuit between me and my wife and my daughter and him, which we're really struggling with because that's what I was advised to do 4 years ago, and we didn't because we just said we'll get through this without. So anyway, what I'm reading this morning, I believe in Matthew concerning lawsuits, is Jesus said when eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but when anyone wants to sue you, turn the other cheek and give them what they want. It's better to lose money and whatever in this life than to lose your life in the end. So I'm looking for some scriptures and some help and some guidance to lead me in a direction. Should I consider defending myself? Can I try to protect what we have left? Because I'm really struggling here. My wife is really struggling because we're really upset over this impending nasty family lawsuit. So sure. I just need help and guidance.
Yeah, a couple of things. When you go to the scripture, you want to make sure that you understand what you're reading in the scripture so you don't misappropriate it in your current circumstance. When you look, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount that you referred to, Jesus is using hyperbole to express the supremacy of relationship over goods. Secondly, I would say about this is there's a great inversion between the human order and the kingdom order. The human order says you return harm for harm. The kingdom principles is to return good for evil. But the larger context is, am I being the kind of person that Jesus's illustrations are illustrations of? That's the point here in the larger or broader context. So you can't use this as a pretext for saying that you cannot, in some circumstances, engage in a lawsuit. Furthermore, remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, if your brother sins against you, go show him his fault. Just between the two of you, if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established in the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector, because he's now demonstrated that he does not abide by the principles of the kingdom. And therefore, going to court is not out of the question. Now, remember the principle, you want to value relationship over goods, particularly when it comes to family matters. But it is not incongruent with Scripture to use the very legal system which came out of a biblical worldview. I mean, Western jurisprudence was derived from a biblical worldview. And therefore, if someone is demonstrating very clearly that they don't adhere to the principles of the kingdom and therefore are not going to subject themselves to discipline within the context of a local congregation, well, then you can, even by the edict of Jesus Christ, take this to the courts. Coming to Station Break, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers. Please stay tuned for that.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Christian, Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, Christian.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I was watching the History Channel, and I know they don't know what they're talking about when they speak about the Bible, but they mentioned the two accounts of Adam and Eve being created, and they brought in this, you know, spurious tale of Lilith that was created first, and then she flew away, which I know is not from God, you know, but I realized that if I was talking to a critic, I don't know if I would know how to explain or, you know, discuss that with them, you know, the two different accounts of, because it says he made, in the early part of Genesis, he made male and female, and then it says, later it says that he made man out of the dust of the earth, made Adam, and then talks about how he made Eve. So how would you approach that?
Well, I mean, this is pure mythology, as you've rightly alluded to in the prologue to the question. According to the alphabet of Ben Sirah, which is a commentary in the Bible written between the 7th and the 10th centuries, when God created Adam, he also created a woman named Lilith to be both independent of Adam and his equal. And insisting that they were equals, Lilith refused to lie beneath Adam. And since the 1970s, this has reappeared in many different ways in Jewish poetry and fiction alike. And of course, the History Channel loves the fiction aspect of it. And this is a way of saying that you really have two different accounts of Genesis. You have one account in Genesis chapter 1 and another in Genesis chapter 2, but nothing could be farther from the truth. Even a cursory reading of Genesis 1 and 2 should be enough to discern that the author has a different purpose in one than the other. In chapter 1, and in fact, I write about this in my book, The Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. In chapter 1, you have a three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess, memorably associated with the days of the week. By contrast, in chapter 2, you have a focus on the crowning jewels of God's creation, man and woman, who are designed in right relationship with both creation and the Creator. So these are not two different accounts. One gives you a hierarchy of creation. The other is getting at God's purposes in creation, although the hierarchy of creation alludes to that as well. But this is a masterful tapestry that Moses has put together long after the creation event, and he has put it together in such a way that people would not only read but remember. So he writes it in such a way that you can remember the themes in Genesis with the 10 fingers of your hands. So it's a very skilled masterpiece written by a very skilled writer. And we can know that this is Moses as the writer because Jesus tells us so, and he's a greater authority than the History Channel.
Yeah, that's true. Okay, well, thanks. I appreciate your input. Thanks.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Rose in Farmington, New Mexico. Hi, Rose.
Hello, hi. Thanks for taking my call. I'd like to ask you about Jesus Only Church. Is that the right church to attend to, and am I being deceived being under that teaching? And also, I'd like to know if this church is a cult.
Well, I think so. In fact, this is what the Assemblies of God termed it when it split from the Oneness Pentecostals. The Oneness Pentecostals arose within the context of the Assemblies of God, but they very quickly recognized it for what it was. It is compromising, confusing, and outright contradicting essential Christian doctrine. The basic idea is that error begets error, and therefore the belief that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus led the Oneness Pentecostals to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus, and in fact, refer to the Trinity as polytheistic pagan heresy. So they're the ones that separated themselves by calling the rest of Orthodox Christianity heretics, and that their view of God, which was a view that came actually originally out of an experience that someone had, rather than out of apprehending the teaching of Scripture, they believed that that was true and that everything else was pagan polytheistic heresy. But there's more to it. Oneness Pentecostalism holds to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. So no tongues, no salvation. And you can imagine that that places tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who don't speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome, and I have written about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. For those who join the Bible Answer Man support team, I would be pleased to send you a personalized copy of The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, as my way of saying thank you for standing with a ministry that is making a difference while there's yet time. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Barry. He's listening in South Carolina. Hi, Barry.
Hi, Hank. Thanks again for taking my call. Just have a quick question concerning homosexuality. There's a verse, particularly in 1 Timothy 1:10, that says, basically, an immoral man and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. The word there that Paul uses in the Greek, homosexuals, I've seen there's been controversy surrounding that word in scholarly circles.
Yep.
And some believe that he kind of created this word as a play off of the Septuagint, which, you know, in Leviticus 18. And I was just wondering, you know, kind of with men lying with men, and kind of combining, you know, the Greek word for men and the Greek word for bed or something like that into two. I just wanted to see what was your take on that and if you agree if that's an accurate translation of the original Greek word.
Well, look, I mean, you're absolutely right. There's a lot of controversy here because there is, for example, in the NIV, the translation of the word is perverts. But there are scholars who offer lines of argumentation to show that the word meaning is actually very clear, going from the Greek to the receptor language English. You would actually translate it as bedders of males, those men who take other males to bed. But there's controversy, and if you read the NIV, you're going to find the word pervert there as opposed to the notion of homosexuality. But whatever the case, the reality is simply this, that if you read the Bible as a whole, it is very, very clear that God sets parameters or he defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy may be complete. And those borders do not embrace homosexual behavior. And the reason is that God wants to protect us from activity that is not only deflective to ourselves, but deflective to the culture as a whole. And that is even more detestable in many ways because it goes against our biology. It also goes against our metaphysical aspect of humanity. Homosexual acts require a person to contradict their own biology as though God is playing a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to the same sex and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. Moreover, there are many places in Scripture where explicit statements are made with respect to homosexual relationships. For example, Paul says, "Women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, in the same way men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, they committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." And he derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in various places like Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, etc., from the creation order of Genesis and from the prohibitions that you have in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And then he went on to contend that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. So the argument, in essence, doesn't hinge on what we take from a Greek word into the receptor language, English. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Love to continue the discussion, but I'm flat out of time. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.